Dwight, thank you for leading that great hymn, and it really is a great hymn. But we appreciate so much all of you that are here this morning. We have a lot of vacationers, no doubt, who are already gone with all the empty seats this morning. But we appreciate very much all of you that are here for the worship hour this morning. And we hope and pray that God will bless us and you'll gain much from your fellowship with God's people at this place. And as we study and read together on the Word of God. You know, so many people in life live their lives without purpose. And yet the Bible says there is a purpose for all things. The ecclesiastical writer King Solomon a number of years ago said there is a time for everything under heaven. But too often we live our lives without working for our Lord and without serving Him. And living without a purpose. If I were to ask you this morning, what is your purpose for life? What would you say? How would you respond to that question? Would you say, my purpose is, and then go ahead and name your purpose here? Isn't it amazing that sometimes people in life live their entire life without finding their purpose in this world? I want to share with you a few things this morning that I think that are so important for all of us to know. If we're going to live life with a purpose, we have to work for a cause, not for applause. You know, many people go through life and saying, I'll do this or I'll do that, and if I can receive the accolades and the praise of men. But you know, the Bible says that we're not to seek the praise of men, but rather the praise of Almighty God. I want God applauding what I do in this life. And too oftentimes in our lives, we work for applause, but not for the cause. And the greatest cause in all of the world is the cause of Jesus Christ and fulfilling the great commission of our Lord. But again, what is your cause? What is your purpose? You know, a lot of people go through life working hard, doing a lot of things, but never really accomplishing much. When all is said and done, most of it is said, and most of it is not done. But there is what we call cause and effect. You know, if we're really working for a cause, we can see the effect of our labors and what really is accomplished as a result of it. One thing I have observed as a preacher of the gospel is that life is short, death is sure, and sin is the cause. Christ is the cure. Many times in life, people work for the cause of Satan without realizing it. They're busy about what they do. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel 17 and verse 29, there is a story here about a giant by the name of Goliath. And David had been a young shepherd boy at his father's, and we know that even he worked for Jesse as well. And as this young shepherd boy who heard about this towering Goliath, and King Saul had sent out his army to the Philistines to bring them down, and seemingly there was no end in sight. It would kind of be like the Russian-Ukraine issue that's going on in today's world. And so anyway, David went down, and the brothers were actually enraged about the fact that he had left the father's sheep. But he comes down to where the fight is going on, and the giant is very prevalent. And his brothers chide him about what he did. And David said, is there not a cause? You know, I ask you today, do we not live in a world where there is a cause? Every one of us should be fighting the good fight of faith. We preach not ourselves, Paul says, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the world. Someone said, I need you to understand, I don't do this for praise. I don't do this to win awards. Your opinion doesn't change my mission. I'm seeking the favor of God and His eyes, not those of mankind. Jesus said in the book of John, the 4th chapter, that my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. You know, when Christ came into this world, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day, for the night comes when no man can work, John chapter 9. There was no mistaken identity about who Jesus really was. But there was no mistaken identity regarding his cause. His cause was to come into the world, as he said, to seek and save the lost. So do not compromise your loyalty to God for the sake of fitting in with men. You know, sometimes in life we want to be able to fit in with everybody else. But you know, God didn't call you to fit in. He called you to stand out. He called you to be different from the rest of the world. And the Apostle Paul, according to the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." But we all live for applause. We live for the approval of the world. And yet when Paul would write to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, remember him? And the Bible would say to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He says, strive or study to show thyself approved of God. If anybody ought to be clapping today about our life, it should be our God who is in heaven, who is applauding us for how we are living and what we are doing. But Jesus said in John, the 12th chapter and verse 43, that there were those who loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are some people today that would be ostracized by God instead of men. And people take delight in pleasing mankind instead of pleasing God. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I should ask you that question. Who are you striving to please this morning or today? Are you wanting or are you desirous of the world applauding you wherever they are and what you do? Or are you more concerned about heaven's applause? I'm afraid most people, and there are very few, who strive for the applause of heaven. Work for a cause, not for applause. But secondly, I would challenge you this morning that we are to live life to express, not impress. Sometimes we go through life trying to impress people, and we want people to look favorably upon us. And so we're almost willing to do anything for the favor of mankind. But our role here in this world is not actually to impress people. We don't do it in worship. We're not trying to impress people. We're trying to impress God. And we do that from our expressions of faith and our expressions of trust in our Father who is in heaven. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. We should live life to that one end, is to express Christ wherever you go. You know, when you go to work tomorrow morning, you ought to be not impressing people with who you are, but we ought to be expressing Christ wherever we go. And we should never be ashamed of Jesus. Paul said in the book of Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And if that was true then, it's still true now. For Christ, according to the book of Hebrews 13 and verse 8, is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He will always be the same. I like the words of Malachi when the prophet said of God, "I change not." But we live in a world today where people are trying to change the image of God. We have appealed to the world and even to the church to accept certain things that God has condemned. You know, we have people that certainly think it's right to take the life of an unborn, and we call it abortion. We even call it a fetus. We don't even call it a human being. But you know, back during the days of Moloch, the idolatrous god, people were offering their children and their babies unto this God. Not the God of heaven, but the God of the world. And we have a lot of people that believe that homosexual marriage is something that is ordained of God who is in heaven. We know that it's not. We know that it's wrong. You know, it's not going to be too difficult for me come November the 5th or the 7th when we vote. It's not going to be too tough for me to stand up and be counted for God's child and to express what God has asked me to express. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, "But I consider my life of no value to me, if only I may finish my course," Paul says, "and complete the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus," the ministry, he says, of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's what we are about. And we should never, ever be ashamed of it. Don't be intimidated by the world. One of the big problems in our world today is that Christian people have been so intimidated and we cower down under like a coward instead of standing up for what we know is right in the eyes of our Lord. So we must try to live our life in a way that we want other people to live theirs. Did you know, have you ever heard people say this? You know, we live in a God-forsaken world. No, we don't. But we live in a world that has forsaken God. And there is a big difference, folks. We live in a world that has turned their back upon God and their back upon righteousness, and we've tried to make the unrighteous righteous. We have tried to make sin acceptable in the eyes of God, and it will never be. For the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil." You know what that really means, to abhor? You hate it. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We live in such a world that is so corrupted. It is corrupted. It's conflicted. Our world is. Because when you have people that are good calling and striving to honor God and the evil calling the good evil, there's something wrong with that. But in the days of Isaiah, we have Isaiah prophesying that there would come that time when people would call evil good and that it's all right. Even though it violates the law of God, it's still wrong. You know, someone told me the other day, I think I shared this in our Bible class the other night, but he came to me and he said, "You know, I'd come to your church out there on Crockett Road, but y'all believe it's a sin to get drunk." Y'all think it's a sin to get drunk? Amen? No, I take it some of you drink. Galatians 2 and 13, "And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch," listen, "that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." You know, wrong is wrong. Right is right. And calling wrong right doesn't make it right. Jesus, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 5 says, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." You know, God's not really so concerned about the outward appearance of man as he is about the inward appearance of man. That's one of the reasons I don't turn the collar around. I don't wear a collar. Someone asked a little boy one time, about 4 years old, why his preacher wore a collar, and he says, "Well, they keep away fleas." We don't wear the phylacteries, but we wear the heart of Jesus deep within our soul and spirit, which is far greater. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Those words are true. Love, real love for God, and if you want to live life with a real purpose, love is not self-seeking. But too many times in our lives, we find ourselves self-seeking. We're looking out, as we say, for number one. And if it pleases us, it ought to please everybody. But it doesn't please everybody, and it doesn't please God. Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. Christ never came into this world to try to impress people with who he is. He kept putting himself down. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 4 says, "But God highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, and even things under the earth, even the demonic world." Do you know that someday even Satan himself will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? But Christ is the express image of God. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be the express image of Christ. How many times have you heard people pray, "May the world be able to see Christ in us"? That's what I want. I want people to look at me and say, "Hey, he's living like Jesus." Paul said it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, one question people ought to ask themselves when they think about all the liberalism of our world today. I take it you know that I'm a conservative. I'm a conservative because Jesus was a conservative. Jesus didn't come into this world trying to get people to abandon the truth. He came into the world to get people to uphold truth. He is even called truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. He is called in Revelation 22 the true and faithful one. And that he is. We should see a vision of Christ in glory and live Christ to express him. When people see us, they shouldn't be impressed by us. They should be expressed by those of us who are his children. And when they see you, they see Jesus of Nazareth. Our faith becomes stronger as we express it. A growing faith is a sharing faith. That's why we tell people about God. That's why we preach Christ. We don't preach to entertain people. If you come to the Crockett Road Church of Christ, let me tell you something. One thing you'll find here is that we believe in preaching the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Worship is not entertainment. I believe in entertainment. You know that. I produce a country music show. But that's not a part of my worship. There's a time for entertainment. But there's a time to worship God. Just as we're doing here this morning. And offering our gratitude unto him. Not entertainment, but expression. Expressing God. The glory of Christ could never be captured in just one individual. It takes a whole church to express what Christ is. That's why he established the church. Man didn't establish her. Oh, there's some man-made churches, all right. You can, I guess, have a couple of folks standing out on street corners and call yourselves a church of the what's happening now. I mean, if you wanted to. But not the church of Jesus. And we're here to honor Christ and to be a part of his great kingdom. So Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 1, therefore, my beloved sisters and brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy, my crown, he says, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. If there is anything that God says unto us, it is to stand firm. Listen to Paul again in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. When he says, for I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's life. That's the way he lived. He called sin for what it was. You know, I'd like to challenge everybody who thinks that all of these immoral, ungodly things that are going on in our world that people are calling decent and good and holy and it's all right. Ask yourself the question, would Jesus approve of that? You think Jesus approves of homosexual marriage? Or gay lifestyles? You really think that? Go back to Romans chapter 1 and read the entire chapter. It may not change your mind, but it'll tell you the truth of how he feels. You think he believes in aborting young babies? I'm glad our Supreme Court stood up the other day. And our Texas Supreme Court, by the way. Someone said when two go into an abortion clinic, only one comes out. And that's a great tragedy, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you something. That'll be one of the hot issues on the ballot come November. Well, they might try to camouflage it as something else. But it doesn't work. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us being saved, it is the power of God. And the world looks at that. They look at what we're doing this morning as something that's very foolish. But you know what? What may look foolish to the world is being honored by our God. But thirdly, live for a cause, not applause. Express Christ, not try to impress folks. And thirdly, don't strive to make your presence noticed, just make your absence felt. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time trying to make your presence felt. Just make your absence felt. Jesus certainly did that, didn't he? Don't you wish he was here with us in the flesh this morning? I do. But in lieu of him being here, he sent the Comforter, who's called the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, the 14th chapter, verse 1 through 4, who speaks about the preeminence of Christ. And when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he said that we are to give him the preeminence. You know what preeminence means? It means you put him first. It means that he comes before anything in your life. In everything. Colossians 1:18, that he might have the preeminence. Don't strive to make your presence noticed. Make your absence felt. And you'll know you're doing the right thing and that God is being honored. Make your absence felt. Have you ever wondered that? How would people feel about you if you were suddenly taken away? Or if you lost your life or you died? Would your absence be felt? Would it? To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. When I leave this world, you can rest assured I know where I am. There won't be any big question mark over my life. I'll be in the presence of the God to whom I committed my life over 60 years ago. And my loyalty to Him has not changed. With the wavering of our ungodly world, it hasn't changed. I still call sin, sin. If you don't like preachers who preach against sin and exalt Christ, you won't enjoy coming here. But if you believe in a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will. Live your life to express, not to impress. The believers, as New Testament priests of God, and they are called priests, by the way, are adorned with Christ's divine attributes. They are mingled with human virtues. Our outward expression should be Christ's divine attributes, expressed in human virtues. That's how we're to live our life. And if your absence doesn't affect other people, your presence never, ever mattered anyway. I would rather adjust my life to your absence than adjust my boundaries to accommodate your disrespect of God. Will you be missed when you die? Or will it be just another name in the obituary column? How badly will you be missed? We often say, gone, but not forgotten. But will you be forgotten? How long will people honor your departure from this life? Or will they say, oh, I remember him. I just can't think of his name. I wish I could remember who he is. And how he lived. The only way that we can have a wonderful day is to live life with a purpose. Nothing else matters. It doesn't. And you know, you can wait too late. You've heard me say that numerous times. Did you know that before George Washington crossed the Delaware River, a Tory farmer gave British General a note that stated General Washington's plan? Instead of reading the note immediately, the British general placed it in his pocket, and when he got around to reading that note, he was a prisoner of war. Many on the day of judgment will have waited too late, as they did in the days of Noah, as they did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of ungodly men. If you're here this morning in this audience and you're not a Christian, I hope you'll contemplate becoming one. That's what it means to live life with a purpose. You see, all the other periphery will die away. They're not going to remember how much money you had or how much you left. There was a story of a rich man one time who was extremely wealthy. And he died, and there were two men who were standing on the corner as that funeral procession was passing by. And one of them looked at the other and said, "I wonder how much he left." And his friend said, "He left it all." Someday you'll leave it all. Left behind. When I leave this world, I want people to remember that I was a Christian foremost. Then I upheld the truth. And then I know that I have not lived in vain. But if you're sitting in the audience today and you're wondering how I become a Christian, let me tell you what Christ said. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16. He said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10:32. He said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." A lot of people say, well, becoming a Christian is just believing in Jesus. Do you know the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble? Just because you believe doesn't mean you're a Christian. If you're not actively serving God, if you are actively living like the world and for the world, then you're not in a saved relationship, my friend, not according to the Bible. And that's the real issue we face this morning. If you're a Christian and you strayed away from God and you want us to pray for you this morning that God can restore you to the relationship that you once had, and there are times when we need to do that. King David in Psalms 51 said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and then I will teach the transgressor of thy way." Our song of encouragement and admonition has been offered this morning. We're going to sing that song. And as we stand to sing that song, we pray that you'll think seriously about your relationship with God. Are you living life with a purpose? It's a good thought, good question, and only you can answer it. Let us stand and let us sing.